I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. We will begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 28 verse 1 says, "And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I thank you so much that you do live. Because without you, we are lifeless. We have no hope. We have no expectation of eternal life, but with you, our hope is in you. And Lord, I just pray as we study your word this morning, Lord, that your word will become more real unto us, to each and every one of us. I pray there, Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in you as the living Savior, that today they will accept you before it's everlasting too late. But Lord, I also pray that we who are saved, I pray that this will further instill in us the reason why we need to be living our lives for you. Because you live. And because you live, we live. Because Christ Jesus lives within us. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words this morning. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. And there was no question as to whether or not he was dead. In fact, if you go back and you were to read in John chapter 19, or even backing up into Matthew chapter 27, we would find that the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear to ensure that he was truly dead. John wrote this, he says in John 19:34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he," meaning John, "that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that what he saith is true, that ye might believe." One of the things that the Roman soldiers, when they put somebody on the cross, they were going to make sure that the individual was truly dead before they would ever take that individual down. At this particular time of season, there was a preparation that had been made what they call the High Sabbath. The High Sabbath was actually the Feast of the Passover. And as according to their law and tradition, there was not to be anyone up on the cross during the time of that high Passover. So in order to make sure that the men, and we know there were three on the cross, there were two thieves and Jesus, to make sure that they were truly dead, or that they were going to die, they would be dead before the Sabbath would come, is then what they ended up doing was that they would go and they would, first of all, they would break the legs of the people on the cross. If you know anything about crucifixion and how horrendous it was, they would nail spikes into the wrist area on both wrists. They would then take and they would drive a nail into, they would overlap the feet and would drive a nail down. The individual would have to push up on that pain, with all that pain, to try to exhale, try to inhale. And so in order to keep them from being able to go through that process, and sometimes being on the cross, it could take several days before an individual died. In order to speed it up, what they would do is they would come along and they would take either a mallet or they would take some kind of club and they would break the legs. And what they would do is they'd break the legs just above the ankle. That's that weaker area, so that they could no longer push up in order to be able to draw air in or to let air out. And then what they would do is they would take a big mallet, and they would then strike the individual in the chest in order to then cause collapse of the rib cage or whatever it took, and that individual was surely going to die. But as the Scripture says in the Old Testament, is that his legs, meaning the one to come, the Messiah, the Christ, His legs would not be broken. Not one bone would be broken. We know that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. The Scriptures confirm it. But they weren't going to let Jesus down off that cross until the soldiers knew that He was truly dead. That's why they put the spear into that pericardial sac around the heart. And with it, what came out was a separation of blood and water. Then, two of Jesus' disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is the same one that came to Jesus by night, as you find in John chapter 3. They came to request Pilate to give them the body, and they were going to lay him into this tomb that had been freshly hewn. It was Joseph of Arimathea. You know, he had prepared the tomb, and they were to place him in there. And also, if you read in Scripture, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as we are reading here, as they come the next day, with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and this Mary, there were about three different Marys. There was Mary Magdalene, there was Mary the mother of Jesus, and then there was Mary, this Mary here happens to be the mother of James and Joseph. So they watched where he was placed. In fact, if you were going back into chapter 27, you would find, you know, let me make this statement here. There's a lot of people giving a lot of theories about, did they go to the right tomb? Mary and Mary went and sat down, the Scriptures declare it, they sat down by the tomb, they knew exactly which tomb Jesus was laid in. There was no coming back later on, as we see here in chapter 28 coming, they knew exactly where Jesus had been placed. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they had prepared the body. They had taken the oils. They had taken everything. They had wrapped the body and placed it in this tomb. And in fact, let me just read this statement in Matthew 27. If you were to back up into that text, starting in verse 59, it says, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled the great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." So without a shadow of a doubt, and oh, by the way, the Roman soldiers did not roll the stone in front of the tomb. Joseph and Nicodemus would have been the ones to have rolled it. The Roman soldiers sealed and secured it, but they were the ones that rolled it. It was a big, big stone. Jesus had, and prior to Jesus dying on the cross, he had prophesied that to his enemies, meaning the religious leaders, that he was going to destroy the temple, and in 3 days he would raise it up. They took the temple as being that monstrous building that had taken 40 years to build, and they looked upon that building when he says, "This building will be destroyed." They looked at him when he says it'll be built back in 3 days. All they could push and understand was about that building. 40 years. It took 40 years to build it. And you're telling us you're going to tear it down, raise it up in 3 days. But he never talked about the building. Except in this account. One day that building would be destroyed. All of Jerusalem would be destroyed. And that was also what he also stated. And in 70 AD, all of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The place was just utterly decimated. But Jesus had told his disciples many times that he was going to die. He was going to be killed by the leaders in Jerusalem, but he would be raised to life on the third day. As I mentioned in the message last week, is that they did not understand that. They didn't really understand. They knew about death. They had seen death plenty of times. But they didn't understand about this resurrection. They didn't understand about being raised on the third day. And so, when the chief priests and the Pharisees, who were the ones to orchestrate having Jesus crucified, they were aware of the prophecy that he said he was going to rise again. And now, just to make sure that he didn't rise again, they requested Pilate to set a guard around the tomb. In fact, turn back to Matthew 27 for just a second. Look at starting at verse 62. It says this, "Now the next day, the following day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So it was supposed to be sealed, secured, and a guards were being placed there. Now, did the strategy of the chief priests and the Pharisees succeed? The answer is no, it did not succeed. Even though that they were able to stay there, meaning these guards were able to stay there for 3 days, despite their mortal efforts, Jesus did exactly what He said He was going to do. He arose from the grave, and on the third day, just as He said He would, His transformed body that was clothed with immortality and glory came out as the resurrected body. He could appear, He could disappear, He could go through material objects and ascend up to heaven and descend down from heaven. I praise God for that kind of body. Because one day I'm going to get one of those. If you're a child of God, one day you're going to get one of those. The space that we're limited to because of gravity, we can't get off this earth, but one day we'll be able to go in and out. Pastures, go forth, streams of clear water. Jesus had made this statement. In fact, Brother John used that in this passage this morning in the devotional. John 11:25-26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the question was, believest thou this? And that's the question that each and every one of us need to have asked and answered. Not just asked, but answered. Is Jesus the resurrected life? Is He the one that we believe in? Now, there were two things I want to share with us this morning about the burial of Jesus Christ. First of all, it proved that Jesus was dead. No ifs, ands, or buts. He was dead. Biblically, from the Scriptures, we find He was dead. If you go back to secular history, as an example, and you were to study about Josephus and his antiquities, he wrote about Jesus dying. So here you have a secular writer, historian. He wrote about Jesus dying. So we have much evidence to show that Jesus truly died. But then we have the resurrection. And the empty tomb is evidence that Christ arose from the dead. Now, I know there's been a lot of people that have tried to be revisionist. They've tried to say that, and in fact, when you read the latter part of this chapter, is that when He did rise from the grave, and we know that those guards, it said, notice what it said in verse 4 of our text. It says, for fear of Him, meaning the angels that they saw and the earthquake that had taken care of, or that it rolled that stone back, for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They fainted by what they saw, what they experienced. Jesus arose from the grave. And Jesus rising from the grave, it proves that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, the Son of God. Jesus said, you cannot take my life. I willingly lay down my life. But as the Father hath given me commandment that I lay it down, I will also raise it up again. I will raise it up again. And talking about God, we know the Spirit of God was the one that raised Him up, but He's God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together in the triune being. And the resurrection of Christ proves that Jesus is not only who He said He was, the Son of God, but He's also the Savior of the world. He who knew no sin came to die in my place, came to die in your place on the cross of Calvary. The women come, and you read the other Gospels, and it talked about when they were coming, they were wondering, well, who's going to roll the stone back? They were bringing other ointments and things to put on the body, to care for the body. Who's going to roll the stone away? And then when they saw the stone rolled away, is that now it's like, well, where did He go? Where was He taken? They knew exactly where He was. And again, our text said this. It says, when they came, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And notice that when they came in, it says in verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And then He said, and go quickly, tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre and ran to the other disciples. He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell. So we have an invitation this morning, is that we are to come see the place where the Lord lay. All you would find is an empty tomb. If you went to see where the Lord lay, all you would find was an empty tomb. But the challenge to us is go quickly, tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. Our message this morning, I've titled it, Come and See, Then Go and Tell. Come and see, then go and tell. And that is the same invitation that each and every one of us has today. Come and see that He has not there, but He is risen. And then once you embrace Jesus, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, now it's time for us to go and tell. Share to the world. So who do we come to? To whom? The Lord, the risen Savior. You know, the Bible is filled with invitation after invitation to the lost. And when I talk about the lost, we're talking about the unbeliever. Why are they called to the Savior? It's to receive the gift of eternal life. Come, receive the gift of eternal life. In fact, the Scripture says, come now and reason. Where do I need to come and reason? I need to understand I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, Jesus spoke about in parables. He said to those that were, the scribes, the Pharisees, they came out and they were looking upon what Jesus did as healing people. And they were challenging Him in the way He healed people, especially when He healed someone on the Sabbath. They hated that because they looked upon that as a work. We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. We're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Jesus was out here healing. And what Jesus told them, He says, I didn't come to heal those that aren't sick. I came to heal those who are sick. And then He says, and when you understand that, come and see Me. Well, all they looked upon was the flesh. But what He was speaking about was the spiritual. I came to heal the spiritual. So He says, as we have in Isaiah 1 and 18, says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and reason. The Lord says, come and understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. By nature, every one of us, as we are born, we have the Adamic nature. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by birth. And the only way that we can change that nature is to come to the One who died on the cross of Calvary and died in our place. So not only come now and reason, saith the Lord, but we come and we get salvation for free. It costs us nothing. It costs us not a thing, but it costs Jesus everything for Him to go to the cross of Calvary. That's why it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And what that is meaning is that there's nothing that you and I could ever do to get right before God. There's nothing that you and I could ever do to become accepted before God. There is nothing that you and I could ever do to become famous enough, or rich enough, or poor enough, or hermit enough, or troll enough, or monk enough, or you name it, whatever, or religious enough, that we would ever become acceptable before a righteous God. Because if we did, and if we could, two things would be said. We would boast about it, number one, but secondly, we would have to state there was no reason for Jesus to come and die on the cross of Calvary. There would be no reason, because if we could get to heaven of our own accord, there would be no reason. That's why it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then He says, not only come and see it for what it is, but then come and drink it. You know, there's a lot of people that have come to the precipice of the water, but they've never drunk. They've never drunk. You know, there's an old adage that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And that's a true statement. You can put a bucket of water in front of a horse, but if he's not going to drink it, he's not going to drink it. He'll die of thirst because he won't drink it. Well, you know, it's the same for an individual as well. Is that we can bring you to the water. We can bring you to the living water. We can bring you there and show you the living water. If you drink of this water, and in this case, in the spiritual water, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We can bring it, you to it. You can see that the water looks good and it will quench all of your thirst. And yet, you, in your obstinance, in your heart, that you've allowed to become hardened, you say, I am not going to drink it. I'm not going to drink it. And you know what? The Lord will respect your decision. But you do not get to choose the consequence for your decision. Because if you will not drink of the living water, He says, you will be eternally separated from Me for all of eternity. I bring you the water of life so that you might have eternal life, so that you can be with Me. Revelation 22 and 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's why when you read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the door of your heart. I stand at the door and I knock. I knock. And if any man hear My voice, come ye who are sinners. Come ye who are lost. Come ye who need to be healed. Come ye, let Me in your door. Let Me in your heart's door. He says, if you will open the door, I will come into Him and will sup with Him and He with Me. You have to invite Jesus into your heart. He will never force His way through the heart, the door of your heart. And so as a result is that every individual needs to hear the gospel that Jesus is the everlasting water. He is the everlasting life, and we are to come to Him. But you know what also we find is that after we've become a child of God, we drank of that water. We've become a child of God. Is that now the Bible is filled with the invitations to those who are now saved, is that we should still come to the Lord because of eternal life. We find is that we're to come receive rest. In Matthew 11, 28, it says, come ye unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Not only do we come to the Lord and walk with Him, and we take upon Him the cross that He gives us. We deny ourselves, we walk after Him, but He says, you know what? I'm always there for you. That's why it says in Hebrews 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the things that we find is that when you study the Old Testament, you will find is that there was a high priest. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go there once a year. But you know one of the things he had to do? Before he could ever go into the Holy of Holies, he had to also offer a sacrifice for himself, before he could ever go back there and sacrifice for the nation, before he could ever come back into the Holy of Holies and then sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. He had to offer sacrifice for himself because he too is and was a sinner. But you know what? And so it was, if you were to want to work with the religious leaders, you had to work with the priest. But I thank God. I thank God on the day that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that veil to that Holy of Holies, it says it was rent from the top down to the bottom. Not from the bottom up, because man could do that. But from the top down, no human hand touched it. Rent. And what it shows us is that now you and I, as children of God, we can enter into that Holy of Holies. We can enter ourselves, and we can pray, and we can seek the Lord. We don't need a man. We don't need someone to stand between us. We don't need to confess our faults to a man. What we need to do is that we need to come to Jesus Christ directly. We come into the Father through the Son, Jesus. So we come to Him as children of God. And what do we see when we come? We see that Jesus lives. All are invited to see that Jesus lives. Behold the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John pointed us. He came prepared the way, pointed us to Him. We behold Him as the Lamb. We look and live. And those who do look and live is that we are then blessed because we, by faith, place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. And in fact, it tells us in Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When we come to Jesus, it must be by faith. When we serve Jesus, it must be by faith. There's a lot of people in churches today or are trying to serve God through their own power, their own strength, ministries that they invented. The Lord says, come to Me. I will give you the ministry. I will not only give you the ministry, I will give you the grace that you need to serve in the ministry that I've called you to. Whether you realize it or not, before the foundations of the world were ever created, God had a plan for you. Before the foundations of the world were ever created, God had a divine plan for you. But you see, that plan can never be instituted or started until we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by placing our faith and trust in Him. You know, there's a lot of people that try to work a lot of religious plans. They try to work a lot of religious plans. They come to church, they sing, they open their Bibles, they read, and they may even be standing up here preaching. A lot of people come for all the wrong reasons to try to serve God. To try to serve God. You know, one of the things I find when you look at Lydia, you look at Cornelius. We know about Lydia. She was a seller of purple. Paul found her where? Paul found her on the side of a riverbank. Women had gathered there to pray. One of the things you'll find about Lydia, just as you will about Cornelius, when Peter went, when the Lord was called Peter to go speak to him about salvation, it said they worshiped. They worshiped God. From all accounts, if you looked upon them externally, every one of those people looked like Christians, double quote. They looked because they were worshiping. They were going through the motions. If they were called on, they would pray. When it came time to give in the offering, they gave. When it came time to serve in some, whether it be a teacher, whether it be a musician, whatever it was, when it was needed, they would be there to do it. But you see, trying to worship God without Christ in your heart, it means it's meaningless. It has no value. Because the Lord tells us that there will be many people that come before Him thinking that they're going to have an entry into heaven. And He's going to open the book of life. And He's going to say, here's the place where your name was supposed to be written by My blood. And it's not written there. And they'll say, but Lord, Lord, look at all the things we've done in Thy name. We've worshipped You. We've sang praises unto You. We were always in service. We were there Sunday morning. We were there Sunday night. We were there Wednesday. When we had revivals, we were there. When it was a work day, we were there. We did everything in Thy name. When it was witnessing, we were out there doing it. I never knew You. And the reason I never knew You is because you did not drink of the water. You were called to come. The invitations were to come. You stood there in your seat time after time hearing the preacher pour out his heart from the Scriptures and trying to help you to understand that you need to trust in Jesus. And you, by your own defiance, you said this, I will do it my own way. God and I have an understanding. I will tell you, the only understanding that you have is that you're going to go to hell if you do not trust in Jesus. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? But it's real. It's true, the Lord tells us. We're to come. We're invited to come. We're to see that Jesus lives. And without Jesus living in our hearts, there is no salvation. And the Scripture says this, there are many that are going to come, but they will not see and hear. Even though you hear the message today, you may not open your eyes and you may not open your ears. Jesus said this in Matthew 13. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And again, it's because of the fact is that they had closed their hearts. And I will tell you, if you've closed your heart, if you've closed your eyes, you're exactly where Satan wants you to be. Exactly. Because you see, Satan is the god of this world. And in fact, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Now, again, he's talking about those who will not trust in the Lord. But I will tell you, even those that have trust in the Lord, sometimes we have trouble seeing and hearing. We have trouble at times getting past the physical, Remember when Jesus, there were times that Jesus was when he was there at the Samaritan woman at the well, and they had gone to get food, and they come back, and he's been talking to the Samaritan woman. They were amazed at that, first of all, because really that just defied all culture, cultural norms. A Jewish man would not be talking to a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were looked upon as dogs. They were half-breeds. They were half-Assyrian. They were half-Jews. So they were just looked upon as the downcast. In fact, many of the religious leaders, when it came time to go around Samaria, they wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go around it. They would make sure they went around it. Because they would not go, they would have no interaction with those people because they were looked upon. And here Jesus is speaking to a not only a Samaritan man, but he was speaking to a Samaritan woman. And he says, I have meet to do with my Father's business. And they looked, around. Well, did somebody else feed him with meat? We went to get meat. Their eyes were just not fully open to what he was talking about. So before, that's why I always say, before you beat up on the disciples, put yourself in their place. And then bring it about 2,000 years forward and say, you know what, we're the same way. Oftentimes we look at things from the physical and we forget the spiritual things, the aspects that the Lord's trying to teach us. But you see, as we who have trusted in Christ, what are we to do? Well, Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what do we see? We see that Jesus, by the grace of God, came and tasted death for every man. Every man. As a result of trusting in Christ, our eyes have been opened. You see, I can understand now what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. Before salvation, I couldn't understand that. I thought, and I'm sure that if I, for everything I want to say, you would agree. You thought that having a relationship with the Lord was just getting up and getting dressed and going to church on Sunday. Right? That's how you looked at it. And you know why? It's because oftentimes it was a mom, dad, they'd say, you know, it's time to get up and go to church. Why are we going to church? To worship the Lord. Oh, so, habit. I get up, I go to church, I worship the Lord. Because why? All we do is look at it in the physical. Until you started to hear the message. You hear the message that in order to worship the Lord, you need a relationship with the Lord. Well, how do I get a relationship with the Lord? So now your interest is piqued. Your heart is starting to be convicted by the Spirit of God. The Word is starting to speak to you. And then you realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't save myself. And the only one who can save me is Jesus, the risen Savior. I hear about, you know, today happens to be Easter, the time we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And I hear this preacher talking about this risen Savior. And I hear about as these women, as they went, and the angel said to them, verse 6, it says, he is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And I start to understand is that I need to see that he is no longer in that grave, but he is truly as he said he is. He is risen, and he now resides with his Father in heaven. And the Lord tells us, for anyone that will allow their eyes to be opened, their heart to be opened, the spiritual heart, our eyes. Matthew says, and Jesus says, the blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. You see, as a child of God, as one that's trusted in Christ, I do not know everything about the Lord. I've been a saved individual for 40 years, or better. I still don't know. 50 years. I have to think about it. Still don't know everything about the Lord. And even if I live to be 1,000 years, I will still not understand everything about the Lord. Because of the fact is that as I grow in the Lord, my eyes are opened. My heart is opened. You know when the Lord says that we're to hate evil, that we are to love good, I start to understand what good is. Our world has good and evil turned upside down. That which is evil they call good, and that which is good they call evil. I have the knowledge, I have the wherewithal to discern what is truly good and what is truly evil, because I now have spiritual eyes to be able to see. You see, that comes. That comes from a relationship. Now, the reason I'm taking this journey and this path is for you to understand what the Scripture says. Come and see where the Lord lay. He's not there. He has risen from the grave. And so as a result, it means I have to come personally. I come personally and I trust in Christ as my Savior. I start to grow in the Lord. I'm on the milk of the Word. Then I, as time goes on, as I grow, I get off of the milk. I get onto the meat of the Word. It starts to sink deep in my heart. I start to understand how to develop a relationship with the Lord. But then, that's not where I stop. That's not the only journey I continue. Yes, I need to worship God. Yes, I need to serve Him. Yes, I need to pray unto Him. Yes, I need to be in His presence. And I need to give my life unto Him. But then, is there something else that I need to do personally? And the answer is yes. Because our Scripture said this, come and see and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. And it says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to His disciples' word, to give them word. So where do we go? After we've seen, after we've tasted, after we've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we go and tell others. One of the places that we go is, yes, we come to services as we're here today. Why is it important? Because we remind each other that Jesus lives. Amen? We are encouraged in Christ. We are encouraged one another. That's why it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, but we are to meet as more often. So I'm paraphrasing what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. We are to meet more often with more fervor. Why? Because the day of the Lord is coming. We need to be reminding ourselves, because even though the world around us continues to get evil, it continues to get to decay, we don't become disheartened. We become more fervent in looking and waiting, watching, longing for the Lord's return. So we come and we provoke one another to love and good works. We encourage one another to love and good works. We raise up one another in love and good works. To do what? To serve the true and mighty King, Jesus Christ. But you know, there are those that we need to also introduce to Jesus. Now, there's two types of people we need to introduce to Jesus and to follow Jesus. One is the lost man. But also, there's those that are wayward in the Lord. And what I mean by that is that they got saved and they never did anything with salvation. In salvation, didn't do anything. Now, there's a lot of people that have reasons for why they've turned away from God. They've turned, you know, in fact, I'm finding that more and more in these younger generation today is that they just don't want organized religion. They don't want it. They believe they can just walk and have have a discussion with the Lord. Now, you can, but they don't want organized religion. They don't want any accountability is what it comes down to. No accountability. So, you know, I'll live for the Lord out in the world, but you see, you're in disobedience against God. You cannot be in disobedience and serve Him. You need to be a part of a local New Testament assembly, and you need to be serving Him. So there are those that have gone out in the wayward. They're wayward. They've left the church. You know why they left the church is that they were putting their faith in people, not in the Lord. And I will tell you, if you put your faith in people, people are always going to, they're going to just destroy your confidence in the Lord. I will fail you. I will tell you, I will fail you. I cannot meet all of your expectations. Because you see, even as pastor, you're going to put expectations on me and I'm going to fail you miserably. Now, they're your expectations. They're not the Lord's. But I'm going to fail you. And there's going to be others in the church that they're going to fail you miserably because you're going to put expectations on them. Now, you don't want expectations on you, but you're going to put them on everybody else. And people in churches are walking away because their faith was in people. Now, we need to be encouraged one another. We need to uplift one another. We need to sing praises of the Lord to one another. That's what the Scripture says. We encourage one another. But you see, my faith is in Christ. And if He says, oh, by the way, be a church, then you know where I'm going to be? In church. Because He said it. Be in church. Because He was in church. I'm going to be in church to honor Him. And I will encourage you. And you will encourage me. You see, that's the reason we go to church. But there are those that are wayward. Those who maybe never been introduced to being in a working through a local New Testament assembly. You know, in the early disciples who had been saved and baptized by John the Baptist, Andrew went to, and he found his brother Peter. Because it says in John chapter 1, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You find Philip. Philip went and he found his brother. Because it says in John chapter 1, it says, Philip saith unto him, talking to Nathanael, come and see. Come and see. So you know there are those that have been, that are out in the world that are children of God, but they've gone wayward. Reintroduce them to Jesus. Not unto salvation, but reintroduce them to Jesus of serving because they are a child of God. You know, the 12 were sent out by the Lord to start with. And it says, in fact, in Matthew chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he told us, he says, go to friends, go to family, go to neighbors, go to loved ones, go to these that are wayward. Go there and tell them that Jesus lives. Remind the saved that Jesus lives and tell the lost that Jesus lives and He can save everyone. And in fact, he says, go to unusual places. Go to unusual places. Because oftentimes we go to places that are what? Places we're comfortable with. Places we know. Well, what did he say in Luke 14 and 23 when he gave a parable and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I will tell you this, my friends, this morning. There is a place for every human being that will trust in Christ in heaven. There is a place in heaven for anyone that will trust in Christ. Hell was never made for man. Read the Scriptures. Hell was never made for man. In fact, the Scripture says, when you read in the book of Matthew, that hell was made for Satan and the fallen angels. Period. Fixed place and space. Fixed place and space. Hell was made for those spiritual beings, meaning those angels that fell because they would not trust in God, meaning follow God. They followed Lucifer. Lucifer says, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be bigger than God. God, basically, I am God. And God says, really? I created you. And you're telling me you're going to be God? No. You've lost your estate. And you're going to be cast in the lake of fire. And then when you read in Isaiah, it says, and hell has to be enlarged. Well, why would you ever have to enlarge anything if it was a fixed place in space? Why would you have to enlarge anything? Because it has to receive all who will follow Satan to their death. Meaning, you say, well, how do I follow Satan? Because of the fact I never trusted in Jesus. And if I haven't trusted in Jesus, it means I've been following Satan. And as he is dead, so shall I be. So shall I remain. So hell had to be enlarged to receive all who would not trust in Jesus. So we go in the highways. We go in the hedges. We compel them to come in. Even if it means going to jail. Remember Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas were accusations were made against them. They were taken. They were beaten. They were thrown into prison. Now, you know, there's always two options that how we respond to a situation. They were in Philippi. Acts chapter 16 tells us this. They were in prison. They were in stocks. They were locked down. They had been beaten. And you know, one attitude could have been, well, you could all rot here together with me. That could have been their attitude. But the Scripture says this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, it wasn't just that the prisoners heard them, but the guard heard them as well. And it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing they had all fled. But Paul called and said, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And what did the guard do? He ran in and fell at their feet and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Scriptures tell us, you know, as before Jesus arose from the grave, we're in Matthew chapter 28, before He went to heaven, back to heaven, before He ascended, notice what it says in verse 18. Verse 18 of Matthew 28 says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. For go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." So what were they to do? They were to go. Come and see, then go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell everyone. If you've got to go into the highways, go into the hedges, if you've got to go into the jail, wherever you have to go, go and tell them. Come unto Jesus. And what do we share? Come and see. He is not here anymore. He is arisen from the grave. Tell the glorious story of Jesus. That He lives. That He lives. Not only does He live, He saves. He could not save unless He had died on the cross of Calvary and paid our sin debt. And arose from the grave. For the wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saves. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. But it starts from this. Going back to my story about the water. You can come to the water, but you have to drink. No one's going to hold your head down. No one's going to thrust you into the water. You personally have to drink. And how do we drink? Well, the Scriptures are very clear. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then we have the further clarification of the order of things. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you have to ask, why was it so important? Why was it so important for Paul to put that declarative statement in the Scripture, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit? Why was verse 10 of chapter 10 of Romans, why was that put in as the declarative statement? With the heart man has to believe with righteousness, unto righteousness. Because you see, if we turned it around and said it's just a matter of confession unto salvation, that an individual would take it for granted, if I just confess that Jesus lives, if I just confess that I believe in Him, if I just confess, then it would say that I have the righteousness of God shed upon me. There would not necessarily be a heart change if all I do is confess. By the way, even the devils believe that Jesus is the Christ. The declarative statement had to be put in for our understanding. First and foremost, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, I have to come and believe that the water that He freely gives me, that if I drink of it, I will never thirst again because I will be eternally saved. And I have to be willing to receive that water into my spirit. I have to be willing to believe in my heart that it can save me. I have to believe that He is righteous and I want to receive His righteousness. And when I receive His righteousness, then as a result of being changed by the Spirit of God, now I confess that Jesus Christ has saved me. Not only has He saved me, that He lives and I will eternally live with Him once I go from this life into the next. You see, that's why the declarative statement had to be there. Because there's a lot of people that are only confessing. They are the professing double-quote Christians, who they're not Christians really at all. And then there are the possessing Christians. Unless you do it by Christ's way, by God's way, you are only a confessor and not a possessor. Because you've never drank from the water. And we need to be reminding each other. Why is it so important that we... Notice how what they did, the women did. In verse 8 again, it says, "And they departed..." How? Quickly. And with fear and great joy, they ran to bring His disciples word quickly. You know what we ought to be doing? Quickly running. As soon as we got out of here, we ought to be running to tell somebody about Jesus. Looking for an opportunity to tell someone. One church I visited, they had this sign on it, on the going out the door. When you walk out the door, your mission field begins. When you walk out the door, your mission field begins. We have to look at going to the world and spreading the gospel, because that's what we've been called to do. Come and see and go and tell. That is what we've looked at today. The invitation is there to the lost, but again, the invitation is to the saved as well. We are to see. We are to be reminded. That's why Easter is so important. That's why it's so important to remind us. Remind us that Jesus Christ came. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to come. But the Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He came because He loved us. He loves His creation. And He wants His creation. And man is at the pinnacle. You know, the one thing that separates us from the animal kingdom is that God not only formed us out of the dirt, but it says He breathed into man a living soul. Animals don't have a living soul, but He breathed into man a living soul. And as a result of trusting in Christ the Savior, our spirit has been made alive. U.S.E. quickened, meaning made alive, because we came and we drank of the water of everlasting life. I'll ask you this morning, have you drank freely from water that's been offered by Jesus Christ? He died on the cross of Calvary to offer you salvation. If you haven't, why are you waiting? What are you holding on to? This world? This world is going to be gone. All of it's going to be gone. Nothing to hold on to. Why not hold on to Jesus? Because in Jesus you have everything. Everything. You have a spirit that's been cleansed. And one day you're going to get a body just like Jesus. A body that's resurrected. A body that has no boundaries. You want to be here, over here? You want to be over there? You go. You want to walk through a wall? You go. No boundaries. None. But you know, one of the greatest things as a child of God that you and I will ever want to do is I will be able to be in His presence. Be in His presence. Forever and ever and ever. To be with Him. To see Him. Face to face. Are you thinking about that? Are you looking forward to that? Because you see, if you are, you'll want others to be also with you. Come and see. Go quickly and tell. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You for Your Word and for what it's taught us of Your great love for us. And that You offer salvation. Though it cost You dearly on the cross of Calvary, You offered salvation freely to us if we'll just come and believe in our hearts that You are the Savior, that You are the resurrection, that You are the life. And once we have become a child of God, Lord, You show us by Your Word that we're to serve You because of Your salvation. Lord, You know the heart's needs of each one that's here. May we attend to that need at this time of invitation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.